You have your Bibles open to the book of Job. Job 1. Job chapter number 1. And thank you for everything. Thank you for letting me come, Pastor. We love you. Love your family. And, you know, I was just thinking about this. You know, you come to a meeting like this, and, you know, if we don't change any, then what good is the meeting? You know what I'm saying? If we just sat here, you know, and heard messages from the Word of God. I mean, I know the Word of God will not return void, but I'm just praying that, you know, we can make adjustments, you know, this week to be better for the Lord. Amen. And if you're sputtering in some areas, I'm praying the Holy Spirit would remind you that we need to get back on the firing line. Amen. Got a lot of used-to-beers and a lot of gonna-doers and all of that, but I just want to encourage you to stay by the stuff, okay? And I appreciate your faithfulness to the Lord. And the Bible says, a faithful man who can find. And there's a lot of things I don't know how to do. I can't sit down and play the piano, and I appreciate those who can. I appreciate all the good music this week and all that. But I want to do what I can. Amen. I can pass out some tracts. I can talk to people about the Lord. I can plant some seeds and some plant some water, and God gives the increase. Amen. I want to do what I can do for the Lord. And anyway, we'll look at Job tonight. And Job chapter number 1, in verse number 1, the Bible says this: there was a man in the land of Uz. Uz. Where are you from? I'm from Uz. Yeah, Uz. The land of Uz, whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Eschewed, it means he ran from evil, amen? And what a blessing, amen? That's what we need to be doing, is running from evil. He eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east, and his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. I was thinking about borrow one of these microphones over here. I'm not going to turn it on. I just want to borrow it for a minute. Here's one right here. Back last year, I don't know if I told you the story, but I don't think I did. But anyway, the last year we went out to the Indian reservation where Mark and Joel Haynes was. I think I told Pastor about it, but you know, we were out there in Ganado, Arizona, and we'd supported Brother Mark Haynes for 20 years. And, of course, Brother Joel, we just took them on not too long ago, so we support both of them. But I had never been out on the Indian reservation. And so I flew into Albuquerque, New Mexico, and Brother Haynes came, Brother Mark did, came and picked me up at the airport. And we were driving back to Ganado, and I was enjoying all the ride and everything. And I got back, we got back to the post office, and we stopped at the post office in Ganado, Arizona. And I started feeling like nauseated. I mean, I started feeling like really sick. And I hadn't been sick like that since I was a kid. And I was just feeling like nauseated and just really, really, really sick. And I told Pastor, I said, man, I'm feeling sick. He said, well, let me get you where we're staying. And man, we got there. And man, I just got sick. It was rough. It was brutal. I was tossing my cookies. And I mean, I just, like, it was terrible. I was just sick. And that was on a Tuesday. We're going to start the conference on Wednesday night, the admissions conference. And so I rested the rest of Tuesday, all day Wednesday. I just rested, took it easy. But I guess in the process of being sick, I strained my voice. I couldn't talk. Brother Haynes says to me that night, you know, Wednesday night, he knows I can't talk very much. He says, Pastor Weedle, we got you 45 minutes, you know, for the service or whatever. You know, I'm thinking, I'm going to be doing good to do 4 or 5 minutes. He has no clue. I can't talk. And so that night, I got the microphone, and I'm holding it up, and I can't talk. And so I'm like whispering. But the building was full of Navajos, and I was just processing all that in my heart. There's one missionary family that we've supported for 20 years, and I knew in my heart that if we hadn't sent them to the, you know, to the Indian reservation that many of those people no doubt would have died and went to hell. And I'm processing all that, and all I did, I just got up and I said, we love the Navajos. We love the Native American Indians. We love you. And I turned to a passage of Scripture and in John chapter 13, I think it is, and talks about that. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one to another. And so I said, if there's somebody in here that you love tonight, I want you to go to them and kind of like the handshake song and tell them that you love them. And man, it was good. And it took some time and they were going like handshaking and everybody was hugging everybody and it was a real happy time. And that was my first sermon. It was taking time up, you know, doing all this hugging and everything. Then they got back to their seat and I gave them my second sermon. And again, I talked about bitterness and how many of you, you know, had problems with bitterness or, you know, and anyway, we dealt with that a little bit and how many of you know somebody that's bitter and, you know, and anyway, we had them come and pray and then the third invitation, that was the second invitation and the third invitation, and by the way, we said if there's somebody here that you struggle with, you know, that you don't really get along with in the church, you need to go to them. And it was really good. It was different. It wasn't as happy as the first invitation, but people were hugging people and coming to the altar and praying for people that they knew that had problems in their heart. And the third invitation, I had Brother Haynes come and he read my son-in-law's testimony. And it's about 2 pages long. And my son-in-law got right with God this summer at youth camp and real big blessing to our family. And I asked, how many of y'all have somebody that you love a lot that's away from the Lord? And you know, just see, they're either lost or they're just backslidden and they don't desire the Lord. And anyway, people came. And you know, that night, preacher, God kind of taught me something that God doesn't need us. You know, it wasn't like me razzle-dazzling somebody with a great sermon. But God just kind of came down in there that night. And God was just talking to people's hearts. And you know, it's good to be in the Lord's house when He's home. Amen. When the Spirit of God starts moving on your heart, it's just good. It don't matter who's doing the preaching. It's the Word of God. Amen. And I just pray that God would just do something special tonight in our hearts. Okay. And I just want to kind of share that testimony. It popped into my mind while I was praying. And I don't know. I just feel like, wow, maybe it's the Lord's telling me to share that. But that's a blessing there on the Indian reservation. And for 2 nights, I just preached with the microphone really close and just in a whisper, couldn't talk, but he's all looking at me like, where'd he find this guy at? Amen. I'm glad I got out there with my scalp. Amen. I'm glad they were friendly Indians. Amen. I usually was on the cowboy side of all that, but anyway, it's a blessing. They were nice Indians and they let me get out of there. I'm going to talk a little bit about Job tonight. Job. I'll give you a little introduction here. Job was a godly man. Amen. It's a good one. You're a godly man, a godly person. He was a godly man. The Bible says he was perfect and he was upright. He feared God. He eschewed evil. Those are compliments, amen. That's good. Those are good things. That if God could say that about us, that he was, that we were a godly man. Number two, he was mightily blessed of God. He had material wealth. He was the greatest man of all the East. And this man was Job. He had family blessings. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, had 10 children. And I think Job had a good spirit, great favor from the Lord. He had leadership qualities. I think he was just mightily blessed of the Lord. But Job got tested. He got tested. He sure did. He got tested. And I want you to look in chapter 1, verse number 6. The Bible says, Job 1, 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Watch this now. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. There came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and it burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans have made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away. Yea, and slain the servant with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord hath taken the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal. And he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity, curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Why don't you look at the last verse of chapter 1, verse 22. It says, in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And then look the last part of verse number 10 there. In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Pretty amazing story. Job lost his family. He lost his possessions. He lost his health. And he never charged God foolishly. He never blamed God. He never sinned with his lips. And you know, I just wonder tonight what it would take to separate us from God, okay? And I don't want to let anything. Go ahead and turn. Hold on to Job. We're going to be right back there. But turn to Romans chapter number 8. And these are familiar verses of Scripture. Romans chapter 8. And let me just read it to you. Just power in the Word of God, isn't there? Just reading the Word of God, and it's the canon of the Scriptures, and it's quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It's a blessing. Romans 8:35, the Bible says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Man, what a blessing, okay? There's a lot of people who used to serve God faithfully that are no longer even in church. Isn't that sad? I mean, it's unbelievable, you know, and I could drive you around my area and tell you story after story of people that used to work in the bus ministry and I mean, used to sing in the choir and work in the nursery, and we served the Lord side by side, and we led them to Christ and baptized them with our own hands. And boy, it's hard as a pastor. You know, you love people and they wiggle their way into your heart, and God gives you a pastor's heart, and you just, you know, your heart just goes out to different situations. And I want to give you some reasons tonight why people quit. Some reasons why people quit, okay? And we've had enough casualties, and I don't want you to be a casualty, and I don't want to be a casualty either, amen? I don't want to be a bad sermon illustration, okay? I want to finish my course with joy. Number one, reasons why people quit. Number one, they don't have any character. They don't have any character. You know what character is? Character is what you are in the dark. Character is what you are when nobody else is around. Character is notable trains of consistency, okay? I'm just doing right over and over and over again until you do right by reflex. Amen? Hey, your character will cause you to get out of bed in the morning when you don't feel like getting out of bed. And you go to work while you have responsibilities. Amen? And that's a part of your character. That's a part of who you are. And Job lost everything. He lost his family, lost his possessions, he lost his health. But I'm telling you, Job had some old-fashioned tenacity. Amen. He just hung in there, and he didn't blame God. He didn't charge God foolishly. He didn't sin with his lips. Amen. That's very powerful. It's a very powerful statement. And this all happened in one day in Job's life. One day in the life of Job, he lost everything. I'm telling you, one doctor's visit, one phone call can change your life for the rest of your life. Are you listening to me? So it's not always going to be a bed of roses as a Christian, as a child of God. No, we go through some stuff, don't we? But Job had enough character, something inside of him that kept him going. God sustained him, and God put his strength in Job. And Job said in Job 13:15, said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." Amen? I'm telling you, he had his eyes fixed on the Lord, and when he had tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And the Bible says in Galatians 6:9, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Heard an old preacher preach one time, don't slump before the hump. Amen? Don't slump before the hump. So number one, reason why people quit, they don't have any character. They don't have any character. Second reason why people quit is because of family. Because of family. Listen, don't let your family cause you to quit serving God. Amen? And you know, I used to be really hard pastor on Job's wife, and, you know, chapter 2, verse number 9, then said his wife unto him, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." And I used to throw her under the bus. But, you know, I've gotten a little older now, and I've thought about it a lot, and I thought, you know, if my wife had lost all of her children, my wife would be a basket case. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I have no idea what my wife would say. My wife's a good lady and she loves God, but I mean, if she lost all of her children in one day, I have no idea how she'd be processing all that. Ladies, you know what I'm talking about, you know? I mean, it's real easy to say, well, that old heifer, and you know, she might have been a heifer, but I'm being a little bit careful about how, you know, I pass judgment, you know, and you be careful what you say about other people until you walked a mile in their moccasins. Had a preacher friend of mine, I was telling Pastor about the other day that his wife died, and she'd been sick for a long time, but he took care of her. Pastor Gary Winters, he pastors in Jonesboro, Arkansas. He's a good man of God. His wife's name is Miss Donna, but he'd been taking care of her for years, and she died kind of unexpectedly, but anyway, he preached her funeral, and I called him, and I told him, I said, "Brother Winters, I'm proud of you because you've taken care of Miss Donna all these years, you know, and he's gone above and beyond the call of duty for better, for worse, rich or poor, sickness and health, amen." He kind of fulfilled all of his wedding vows and he just kept on going. But hey, a lot of people quit. They quit. And by the way, if your children, man, it bugs the fire out of me when people will live their life, you know, I mean, right down the line, and then all of a sudden when their kids start getting to become teenagers, they start undoing everything that they've stood for their whole life just because their kids are teenagers. Man, you gotta hold the line. You gotta hold the line. You gotta have backbone. Amen. Hey, I'm glad that my dad had backbone. And my dad didn't cave in just because I was struggling at different times in my life as a preacher's kid. I'm glad he prayed for me, and I'm glad he loved me, but I'm glad he didn't change because I was having a hard time. You know what I'm saying? Are y'all with me? And it just bothers me. The parents do real good all the way up in the formative years and all the way up. And then when their kids start struggling, they start undoing everything. They've worked their whole life. I'm thinking, what are you thinking? You know, don't do that, parents. I just tell you, you just stay by the stuff and don't change in the middle of the stream like that on your kids. If your children turn out right, it's the grace of God. It's the grace of God. You do everything you know to do, but if you're, you know, I mean, some go east, some go west, and some go over the cuckoo's nest. And it's just the grace of God, in spite of their sorry mama and daddy. Amen. It's the grace of God if our children turn out right. I've seen good kids go bad and bad kids turn out. I mean, I've seen it shake out, you know, any which way you could shake it, you know, and there don't seem to be any rhyme or reason. Just do everything you know to do before the Lord and turn them over to God and just pray that they turn out right, okay? And there's a lot of good people that have kids that are struggling. Amen. I'm telling you, it's a miracle when my son-in-law walked down the aisle with tears in his cheeks. And I'm telling you, it was a major, major victory in our family. Because I don't know how much longer him and my daughter would have been together had God not moved in and got a hold of my son-in-law's heart. And I'm just saying that because that gives those of you who have a family member that's out there, gives you hope to know that, hey, you keep praying for him. You don't let up. Don't stop praying for him, okay? But don't quit because of family. Job just kept on going. He kept on going. He kept on going. On behalf of his kids. If we quit serving God, you think of the effect that it will have on our children. Man, my grandchildren, my children, it would be devastating. I take some of my grandkids to school. I did for several years. And I was taking some of them to school one day, and I have different ones of them pray every day. I'd have a different one pray, and we'd be taking them to our Christian school. And one of my little grandsons' name is Dalton. And Dalton was praying, and I wrote his little prayer down here. He is four years old, and he was praying. He was 4 3/4. And so he was praying. He said, "Dear Jesus, when we get in trouble today, help the teachers not to spank us." That's his prayer, amen. When we get in trouble today, help the teachers not to spank us, amen. I thought, man, that's a classic, amen. That's good stuff. Hey, listen, what a blessing. Isn't that a blessing to hear children praying? It is, man. I love to hear them pray. They just talk to God from their heart. And Job lost all his kids, but he just kept on serving God. And you never know who's watching. You train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Reasons why people quit, number one, they don't have any character. Number two, because of family. Number three, because of health. Because of health. And you know, in verse chapter 2, verse number 4, it says, "And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life." And again, so Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself with oil, and he sat down among the ashes.
Wow.
Wow. People let their health cause them to quit serving God. I'm telling you, that's not a good excuse. That's not a good excuse. I mean, Job could have said, "Man, I've had it, you know, and man, I don't know if one boil would be bad, but have boils from the top of your head, I mean, all the way to the bottom of your feet, you know, just be covered in boils." And they can sit out there with a piece of potsherd, piece of broken clay or pottery or whatever, and he's scraping his sores. And, you know, I mean, I can just see that in my mind, you know. And, man, I mean, I'm telling you, that'd be rough. But he didn't charge God foolishly, and he didn't sin with his lips. He didn't blame God, didn't quit. He didn't throw in the towel. Are y'all listening to me? I remember years ago, and I got a lot of stories on this point here that we could go on for a while, but we had this lady that I had heard when we moved to El Dorado, Arkansas. There wasn't an independent Baptist church, and I heard that there was a lady there that had an independent Baptist background. So I went to see her and her husband. They lived by the high school. They had a real big, nice brick home. And I thought, wow. And, man, I got in there and got to talk to them. Man, they loved the Lord. They had all kinds of Lester Roloff tapes and all different kinds of, you know, preachers that I knew of and so forth. And I thought, wow, this is a blessing. They love the Lord. And the lady told me, she said, "Pastor, we were in a little storefront building." And she said, "Pastor, if you'll build a wheelchair ramp." She was in a wheelchair. She had polio. And her little hands were all crumpled up in her body. And she had sitters that sat with her. And her husband was losing his mind. And he had Alzheimer's. And so they had caregivers that were there 24 hours a day. But Miss Malone said, Pastor, if you'll build a wheelchair ramp, I'll come to the church there. And so I checked with our landlord on the storefront building. He said, sure, Pastor, if you want to build a wheelchair ramp on the side there, that'll be fine, no problem. So we had some of our men, and we got together, and we poured this wheelchair ramp, and we found out, you know, how long it had to be, and, you know, so forth, and handrails and all that. And we built a real nice wheelchair ramp on the side of that, and the lady that sat with her, one of the ladies, Miss Parker, came to our church, and she would wheel Miss Malone in. And, man, Miss Malone was always real proper, and she loved the Lord and dressed up real nice and everything, and she was just a real sweet, godly lady. And their health continued to deteriorate, and they wound up in the nursing home, and they were in the same room. And I remember they had their picture on the wall, their 50th anniversary, and I would go in and see her, Pastor and Miss Malone, with her little body with polio and all that. She would say, Pastor, I've been praying for souls. And you know, I'm thinking, man, we're out here beating the bushes and knocking the doors, and God in heaven's looking down, and He's seeing a little lady that loves God with all of her heart, praying for souls, amen. And I think that God was honoring our door knocking because of the prayers of a lady who just never found it in her heart to quit on God, even though she had polio and had health issues. Are y'all listening to me? She was a prayer warrior. Are y'all with me? And sometimes you might not be able to do what you used to could do, you know what I'm saying? But I'm telling you, you can't quit on God. There's no place to quit on God. And I remember Miss Malone would say, Pastor, I got to lead my aide to the Lord. The lady that comes in to give me my baths and all, I got to lead her to the Lord. And then she'd say, Pastor, I got to lead another one of my aides to the Lord. And I'm thinking, wow, this is awesome. I mean, this is awesome. You know, if there's everybody that had, right to say, man, I'm tired of all this and just to throw in the towel, Miss Malone could have done that, but she didn't do that. She didn't quit. And she being dead, yet speaking. Y'all listen to me? Hey, we had a guy, my brother Bob and I, years ago, we were out knocking doors in Arlington at an apartment complex on Arkansas Lane. And there's a big apartment complex there. And my brother Bob was knocking on the door and he heard this noise. He knocked twice and he could hear something, but he couldn't tell what it was. And it was a man putting a walker on a tile floor, a walker, and it was going click, 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 you know, click, click. It was making that noise on a tile floor, and that walker, when the walker hit the ground, it was making ta-da, 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 you know. And so he kept hearing that noise, and he just stayed there for a minute, and finally the guy got to the door. And the guy said this, his name was Huey Perrin, and Brother Huey said, I've lived here 3 years, and I've been waiting on somebody to knock on my door and invite me to church. And Brother Huey started coming to church. Then we'd pick him up every service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. He loved chicken fried steak. We'd go to Golden Corral, get a chicken fried steak with French fries and gravy. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about right there? Amen. God bless you. Amen. Yeah. We five on that one, Pastor. Amen. Yeah, amen. but anyway, and Brother Huey, we loved Brother Huey. Well, one Sunday, we thought Brother Huey, you know, he professed to be saved. And one Sunday, he'd been sitting under the preaching. One Sunday, Brother Huey got out on his walker and came down to the altar. And we said, Brother Huey, what'd you come for? And he said, I just need to be saved. You know, he got under the gospel, you know, amen. He made a profession, but he got a possession. Amen. He got an old-fashioned dose of salvation. And we're probably like y'all, we don't have wheelchair ramps to our baptistry. And so we kind of moved some things around, and we had a chair. We had four men that handed Brother Huey over in a chair because his legs wouldn't work. And we handed him over in a chair to four more men in the baptistry. And we baptized chair and all. Amen. It was awesome. I'm telling you, it was good. It was good. Brother Huey kind of got him one of the motorized wheelchairs. You know, the kind of got that little stick thing on there. And he, you know. And anyway, he was running around there. And he had him a little basket on the front of it. You know, he put stuff in that basket. And he had a lot of tracks in that basket. A lot of gospel tracks. And we knocked doors in that apartment complex, and they'd say, a man in a wheelchair already gave me one of those. A man in a wheelchair already gave me one of those. A man in a wheelchair already gave me one of those. A man in a wheelchair, and I'm thinking, wow, I got two good legs. Amen. Hey, I can make all the excuses I want, you know, why I can't do this, why I can't do that. Brother Huey didn't do that. He just kept on giving out tracts. Amen. Kept on talking to people about Jesus. Isn't that good? I mean, I'm just telling you, hey, you know, don't quit because your health. You know? I mean, that's not a good reason. My wife has got a lot of health issues. She loves your pastor's wife. Y'all would love my wife. My wife, I don't know, I don't even know why they love her. I don't know why I love her, but everybody loves her. Amen. We just love her. She's just a blessing. She loves Jesus. My wife sings and my daughters that sing and she's a blessing. But my wife has been through some stuff. She had back surgery on the L5S. They've gone through her throat, did the herniated disc in her neck. She's had her gallbladder taken out. She's had shoulder surgery. She's had carpal tunnel surgery. She's had, then she got breast cancer. When my wife got breast cancer at my grandson's 10th birthday party, my wife's not as tender-hearted as I am, and I was looking, and she had her back to everybody, and tears were running down her cheeks, and I said, what's the matter? And she said, what if this is the last birthday that I get to come to? I was like, oh, great. You know, and, you know, she did the 30 radiation treatments and the mastectomy, and, you know, she just been through some stuff. She'd have to stop because of the burning, and her cancer feeds off of estrogen and progesterone, so they have to give her tamoxifen, the medicine now that stops her body from producing the estrogen, and a little adeno gland or something that produces it after you've had a hysterectomy. It's a lot of female stuff, but I'm telling you, my wife's been through some stuff. And yet she still plays the piano, still sings for the Lord, still comes to church, even when she's hurting. Y'all listening to me? Just hadn't found a place to quit yet. It almost makes her mad, you know, other people that are just being little weenies. My wife's kind of, she's a little tougher, you know, and she's just like, you know, I mean, she just comes to church. I mean, the house of God, not forsaking. I know great will be her reward in heaven. God keeps good records. People. I was preaching a revival one time in McAllister, Oklahoma. The pastor's name is Brother Rogers. And there was a lady in a wheelchair. I know Sunday we had the man that was back in the back in the wheelchair and all that and sitting back there. That was a blessing. This lady wheeled her wheelchair up here, pastor, to the front. And I thought, man, it's a blessing, that lady coming to the altar. But then she got out of her wheelchair. And I'm thinking, oh, great. You know, I mean, just, you know, it's one thing for somebody to wheel down to the front. It's another thing for somebody who's got issues to get down out of their wheelchair when they don't have to do that. But she wanted to get down on the altar, amen, and she did, and I thought, man, this is good. This lady's serious about getting, you know what I'm saying? And I just, stuff like that, man, that messes with me. I see stuff like that, and I remember, and I'm thinking, wow, this is good. This lady's serious about getting where the God is, you know what I'm saying? And I just appreciate people who haven't found a place to quit. You know Brother Gary Pearson? Brother Gary Pearson and I, we go way, way back, and Brother Gary has cervical dystonia. And he's had surgeries on his brain and all this different stuff. And anyway, but his head is laid over on his shoulder and he can't drive anymore. He's disabled. He's younger than I am. It's really sad to see him. You know, he's just in pain all the time and it's affecting his speech and where he can't talk. And Brother Gary's passing out 8 tracks a day. I don't even know what the significance to 8 is. At least number of new beginning or something. But anyway, he just said, preacher, you know, I try to pass out 8 tracks every day. And I'm thinking, wow. Can't even hold his head up. And he'd get out in the apartment complex and walk around and pass out tracks every day. I'm thinking, it puts us to shame, doesn't it? I'm not trying to throw you under the bus. I'm just saying, you know, don't stop serving God just because you have some health issues. You can't do what you can, you know, used to could do. You can pray. Amen. You can be a prayer warrior. Are y'all with me? Yeah, amen. Wow. I'm glad Job didn't quit because of his health issues. Number four. Don't quit because of discouragement. Don't quit because of discouragement. We're human. Job was human. I'm sure Job got discouraged. Don't you think he did, Pastor? I'm sure he was discouraged. I mean, how would you lose 7 children, 7 sons and 3 daughters, and not be down? It'd be hard, wouldn't it? Yeah. Yeah, I'm sure he got discouraged. But hey, don't stay discouraged. Don't stay down. Sometimes I feel discouraged and think my life in vain. I'm tempted then to murmur and of my lot complain. But then I think of Jesus and all He's done for me. Then I cry, O Rock of Ages, hide Thou. Amen. Hey, he knows we're frail. He knows that we're fragile. But hey, we might get down sometimes, but hey, don't stay down. Don't stay down. You start thinking about Jesus and all that he went through for you, and it'll lift you up. It'll lift you up. The Bible says about David, when he came back from Ziklag, they spake of stoning him. The city had been burned with fire, and all their wives and children had been taken away. But the Bible says David encouraged himself in the Lord. Remember that? He inquired of the Lord, and then it says he recovered all. God's in control. He'll take care of you, okay? We try everything else, and then we go to God as a last-ditch effort. I'm sure Job got discouraged, but he just didn't stay that way, and he didn't quit. Number five, the last one, is don't quit because of money. Money. And a lot of good people that started chasing the dollar. Y'all listening to me? Started going after money. Money became their God. Money is amoral. It's not good or bad, but it's what we do with it that makes it good or bad. Dr. J.C. House, he says, you show me your checkbook and I'll tell you what you love. I heard him say one time, he said, if a man would steal your chickens, if a man would steal from God, you better lock your chickens up, because he said he'll steal your chickens. He said, if a man would steal from God, he said, you better keep an eye on your wife, because he'll steal your wife. They don't get no worse than robbing from God. Amen. Robbing God. And I appreciate those of you who've been faithful to tithe and give to missions. But be content with what you have. Job lost everything. He lost everything. All of his earthly possessions. But he didn't quit. Don't let the love of money cause you to quit. Turn to Job 42. Y'all know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. Job 42, look at verse 10. Job 42, and the Bible says in Job 42:10, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters, and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses. Hey, I'm just saying, wow, you stick with God and God will stick with you. Let me just give you this in closing, some things that will help you not to quit. We need a revival of Bible reading. Amen? We need a revival of Bible reading. How are you doing on your Bible reading this year? We pass out Bible reading schedules. Are you on schedule? Are you reading your Bible through this year? I just want to encourage you, okay? And God will bless us for meditating in the Word of God day and night, okay? Bible reading. Revival of prayer. Call unto me, the Lord says, and I will answer thee and show thee great mighty things. I like the old song that says, just steal away somewhere and pray. I like the song that says, just keep on praying till light breaks through. Just keep on praying. He'll answer you. God keeps His promise. His Word is true. Just keep on praying till light breaks through. Pray without ceasing. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I like the little chorus that says, whisper a prayer in the morning, whisper a prayer at noon, whisper a prayer in the evening. Keep your heart in tune. Amen. Hey, we need to be a praying people. We need to be a people. Read good books, but live in the Bible. Live in the Bible. We need a revival of tithing and giving. For where your treasure is, the Bible says, there will your heart be also. Matthew 6:21. Wow, I want God to open the windows of heaven and pour me out a blessing. There'll not be room enough to receive it, okay? And given to missions and given to the Lord's work, it's not something I have to do, it's something I get to do. We need a revival of tithing and giving. We need a revival of attending church. Amen. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Hebrews 10:25 talks about that. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Hey, wouldn't it be awesome if the Lord came back tonight, right, like right now, and you were caught, He caught you at the revival? That'd be a lot better than staying home and watching Gunsmoke. Amen. Yeah, amen. Oh, Festus and Matt and, you know, all that. Listen, hey, I'm glad you're in church tonight. Amen. Dr. Lee Robertson said three to thrive. Three to thrive. Three to thrive. Sunday school is important, by the way. I was talking to Pastor about that. They bugs the fire around me. Church is doing away with Sunday school. And I learned a lot in Sunday school. I learned a lot in Sunday school. When I was a little boy, my first grade Sunday school teacher, she, Mrs. Griffin Jones, she bought me she and I had the same birthday, by the way, and she just took an interest in me. And the boy, they teach that flannel graph, put the Bible stories, you know, up on the flannel graph board, and we'd have our little memory verses. And I remember I'd have my little blue jeans on, I'd roll them up, and had me a little cowboy hat and big old Texas belt buckle, you know, and I mean, I was big time. I was big time. The boy, I'd go to church with my little King James Bible, my offering envelope, and I had my memory verse hid in my heart. My mom would work with me, help me with my memory verse, and I remember they told us that if we memorized the books of the Bible, that we could go to the San Antonio Zoo. And man, I wasn't real smart, but I learned the books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Acts, Romans 2, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. There were 12 disciples Jesus called to help him: Simon, Peter, Andrew, James's brother John, Philip, Thomas, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon, Judas, and Bartholomew. I learned the names of the 12 apostles in a song. And I learned all kinds of songs and all kinds of memory verses because my mom and dad worked with me, and I had a Sunday school teacher that studied and prepared and prayed for me and invested her life in my life as a little child. And I thank God for Sunday school, and it just breaks my heart to see churches getting away from, I don't care what you call it, you can call it Bible study or whatever you want to call it, but hey, Sunday school is important. And the teaching of the Word of God preceding the preaching of the Word of God, and you study that in the Scriptures, it's all over the Scriptures. And there's things you'll learn in Sunday school that you won't learn in big church. Amen? It's just a little different application. Amen? Thank God for Sunday school. And we don't need less church, we need more church. We really do. And I want to encourage you, and I do. I thank God for your church and being here, just the music and everything about it. But attend church faithfully. Thank you all for being here all week long. And then number five, the last one, is don't quit working. Don't quit working. So what do you mean, don't quit? Don't quit teaching Sunday school. Don't quit working in the nursery. Don't quit singing in the choir. Don't quit working on the bus route, okay? I mean, don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Are y'all with me? I'm glad that Job didn't quit. Let me read you a couple things. Two frogs fell into a deep cream bowl. One of them was an optimistic soul. But the other took the gloomy view. I'll drown, he cried, and so will you. So with a last despairing cry, he closed his eyes and said goodbye. But the other frog, with a merry grin, said, I can't get out, but I won't get in. Look here on my notes, it's got pictures of frogs. I'll swim around till my strength is spent. For having tried, I'll die content. Bravely he swam until it would seem his struggles began to churn the cream. And out on the top of the butter, at last he stopped, and out of the bowl he happily hopped. What is the moral? It's easily found. If you can't get out, keep swimming around. Amen? Don't quit, okay? Don't quit. I'm sure you've heard this one. When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile, but you have to sigh. When care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Life is queer with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learns. And many a failure turns about when he might have won had he stuck it out. Don't give up, though the pace seems slow. You may succeed with another blow. Often the goal is nearer than it seems to a faint and faltering man. Often the struggler has given up when he might have captured the victor's cup. And he learned too late that the night slipped down how close he was to the golden crown. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of the clouds of doubt. And you never can tell how close you are. It may be near when it seems so far. So stick to the fight when your hardest hit. It's when things seem worse that you mustn't quit. Hey, don't quit. Don't quit. My little boy Joe, he's my oldest son. He's a big boy now, but when he was a little boy, 8 years old, he's playing, I think 7 or 8 years old, he was playing T-ball or whatever it was, and maybe the one right above T-ball, maybe it was the next machine pitch or one of those balls. And anyway, he came around third base and was running home, and he was just a little boy, and he fell down about, I don't know, 12 or 15 feet from home plate. He fell flat on his face, but he started crawling. He started crawling, and you know, the ball was coming in, and he was crawling to home plate. I was so proud of him because he just didn't lay there and quit. He started crawling, and the little boy at home plate caught the ball, and Joe tagged the base at the same time, and the tie goes to who? The runner. But Joe didn't know that. He was just a little boy. And Joe thought he was out, but he wasn't out. He was saved. Because the tie goes to the runner. But you know, in my heart, just watching him and the fact that he just didn't quit, that made me very, very proud of him as his dad. Because something on the inside of him was telling him to crawl. You know, any way you can, you get to that home plate and you touch home plate. And he was safe. And we had to explain to him through tears that, hey, you were safe and your run counted, okay? Because the tie does go to the runner. Let me read you this little story here. Take me just a minute, and then we'll go to the house. Have the invitation. I don't know if you've heard this, Pastor, or not. It's a good one. I like it. It's called The Race. Let me read this to you. Quit, give up your beat, they shout and plead. There's just too much against you now. This time you can't succeed. And as I start to hang my head in front of failure's face, my downward fall is broken by the memory of a race. And hope refills my weakened will as I recall the scene, for just the thought of that short race rejuvenates my being. A children's race, young boys, young men, now I remember well. Excitement, sure, but also fear, it wasn't hard to tell. They all lined up so full of hope, each fought to win the race, or tie for first, if not that, at least tie for second place. The fathers watched from off the side, each cheering for his son, and each boy hoped to show his dad that he would be the one. The whistles blew and off they went, young hopes and hearts on fire. To win, to be the hero, was each boy's desire. One little boy in particular, his dad was in the crowd, was running near the lead and thought, my dad will be so proud. But as he speeded down the field across a shallow dip, the little boy who thought to win lost his step and slipped. Trying hard to catch himself, his hands flew out to brace, and right in front of the laughter of the crowd, he fell flat upon his face. So down he fell, and with him hope he couldn't win it now. Embarrassed, sad, he only wished to disappear somehow. But as he fell, his dad stood up and showed his anxious face, which to the boy so clearly said, get up and win the race. He quickly rose, no damage done, behind a bit, that's all, and ran with all his might to make up for his fall. So anxious to restore himself, to catch up and to win, his mind went faster than his legs, and he slipped and fell again. He wished that he had quit before with only one disgrace. I'm hopeless as a runner now. I shouldn't even try to race. The laughing crowd he searched and found his father's face. That steady look said again, get up and win that race. So he jumped up to try again, 10 yards behind the last. If I'm going to gain those yards, I've got to run real fast. Exceeding everything he had, he gained 8 or 10, but trying so hard to catch the lead, he slipped and fell again. Defeat, he lay there silently, a tear dropped from his eyes. There's no sense in running anymore. 3 strikes, I'm out, why even try? The will to rise had disappeared, all hope had fled away. So far behind, I've lost, so what's the use, he thought. I'll live with my disgrace. But then he thought about his dad, who soon he would have to face. Get up, an echo sounded low, get up and take your place. You're not meant for failure here, get up and win that race. With bold will, get up, it said. For you haven't lost it all. For winning is not more than this, but rise each time you fall. So up he rose to win once more, and with a new commit, he resolved that win or lose, at least he would not quit. So far behind the others now, the most he'd ever been, still he gave it all he had and ran as though to win. 3 times he'd fallen stumbling, 3 times he rose again. Too far behind to hope to win, he still ran until the end. They cheered the winning runner as he crossed first place. Head high, proud and happy, no falling, no disgrace. But when the fallen youngster crossed the line last place, the crowd gave him great cheer just for finishing the race. And even though he came in last with head bowed low, unproud, you would have thought he'd won the race to listen to that crowd. And to his dad, he sadly said, Father, I didn't do so good. Father, I have failed. But to me, you won, his father said, because you rose each time you fell. And now when things seem dark and hard and difficult to face, the memory of that little boy helps me in my race. For all of life is like that race with ups and downs and all. And all you have to do to win each time is, all you have to do to win is rise each time you fall. Quit, give up, you're beaten. They still shout in my face, but another voice within me says, get up and finish the race. My Savior didn't stop. He kept on walking up that hill. Through the beating and the mocking, He made His way to Calvary. They nailed Him to a cross. There He died in agony. My salvation was bought. He didn't give up on me. Through many years of wandering and going my selfish way, His mercy was extended. He called me tenderly. He could have said, I have no more time, but He kept on knocking. Hey, I thank God that my Savior didn't quit. Up Calvary's mountain one dreadful morn, walked Christ my Savior, weary and worn. Facing for sinners death on the cross that He might save them. A blessed Redeemer. Amen. Precious Redeemer. He could have called 10,000 angels, but He died alone for you and me. And He bore our sins in His body on the tree. And I'm thinking, wow, I don't want to quit on Him. Amen. He didn't quit on me. He didn't quit on me. I appreciate what the Lord did for me. Amen. And I want to just encourage you tonight to make some adjustments. So we wouldn't just say, well, wow, you know, that was a good meeting or whatever. But we could look back and say, you know, it was at that meeting that I really stepped it up in my Bible reading. And I got back on track and passing out tracts. And I got back on track and really, you know, sometimes we don't mean to be going through the motions, but we are. We're just going through the motions in our service to the Lord. And I'm praying tonight that we could just gather at the altar. And just gather at the altar and just say, Lord, help me. I want to stay true to You, Lord. I do. I want to serve You and give You my best shot. Through all the ups and downs of life, Lord, thank You. I don't want to quit on You. Amen. I want to be faithful. Let's bow our heads tonight. Thank You for listening.